Book of Psalms, chapter 1. We're going to go ahead and begin a study tonight through the book of Psalms. Only the good Lord knows whenever we'll get out of the book of Psalms. I mean, it's a tremendous book, and there's a lot in there. Hopefully, we'll be able to move fast with some of the smaller Psalms, but I'm not going to, as usual, I'm not going to be in no kind of hurry. We're going to take our time and go through it. I'm going to give you a little bit factual data with regard to Psalms next week. I didn't want to take the time to do it tonight because I want to go ahead and spend the majority of our time this evening in the book of Psalms chapter 1. Usually you hear that all the Psalms are written by David. That's not true. He wrote about half of them. There was other writers to the Psalms, and some of the Psalms doesn't record who the writer was at all anyway. David probably wrote some of them also. He wrote about half of them. Others were written by Asaph, and Moses wrote a psalm, and you'll see different, Ezra wrote a psalm, and we'll notice different ones that did as we go through it, but the Psalms was not exclusively all wrote by David. Psalms are songs. You got Israel's songbook recorded in your Bible, and that's their songbook. These were put to music, and these were sung. You know, we have our hymn book. The book of Psalms was their hymn book. And we, of course, their Psalms is Scripture. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And you talk about some good things to be able to sing would be these songs. I read in McDonald's commentary what he had to say about the Psalms, and I'm probably close to, now I don't really entirely agree with him, but he said if he had to choose one, if he was on a deserted island and had to choose one book if he could only have one book, he said it would be the Psalms. Now, that would be, if it'd be me, it'd be the Gospel of John. I like the Gospel of John probably better than any other book. But he said it'd be the Psalms because it's filled with praise and prayer and doctrine. There's messianic psalms, psalms about the coming of Christ, psalms about His death, psalms about His resurrection, psalms about His reign. All of those things are in the Psalms. So we're going to get into some exciting things, I feel, as we get in this book. Try to come every Wednesday night so that you don't miss a drop of these. I think they'll be a blessing to you. Psalms over the years for me has been my source of comfort. When I am down in any fashion, I run to the Psalms. When I'm talking to someone that's down or going through a hard time in any fashion, I turn them to the, there's many, I got power Psalms, and that's what I like to call them, power Psalms that I read, and I'll read them someone, especially if I'm in distress in any way, I'll read them every day. Because what they do, they raise my focus on my King. See the difference? So the Psalms is a great book, and I'm excited to be in. I consider it an honor and a privilege to be able to stand and teach it. And we're going to begin tonight with Psalms chapter 1. I preached out of this psalm a year ago, and so as I get into it, probably a lot of it you'll remember, but that's all right. You can preach on something more than once, can't you? You better hope you can. There's a lot of that you'll miss. There's a lot of that you'll forget. And when you hear it again, it just reinforces it right over again. Now, what Psalms 1 is about, it's a comparison between the godly and the ungodly. There is a natural break in it. If you look at verses 1 through 3, if you're taking notes, write verses 1 through 3, is a description of the godly. Then verses 4 through 6 is a description of the ungodly. And really, the design of this psalm is to show us the way of blessedness, to show us the way of blessedness, and to warn us of the sure destruction of sinners. You see, if you're not careful in the world, you'll look at sinners like Asaph did in Psalm 73, and you'll look at them and they're prospering, they got plenty of money, they don't seem to have any kind of problems, they seem to be healthy, and if you're not careful, you'll start envying sinners. Well, Psalms 1 shows you the sure destruction of an ungodly person that rejects the Lord. It shows you their sure destruction, and it draws a comparison between the two. So verses 1 through 3 is the godly. It's giving us a description of the godly. Here's what it's going to do. Verse 1 is going to describe what they don't do, what the godly don't do. Okay? Verse 2 is going to describe what they do, what they don't do, and what they do. And then it's also in verse 3 going to describe what they are like. Verse 1 describes what they do. Verse 1 describes what they don't do. Verse 2 describes what they do. Then verse 3 describes what they are like. Okay? So that's going to give you a good little base to what this text is all about. Verse 1. Blessed is the man. The word blessed means happy. Happy or blessed is the man. Is God's people blessed? Well, yeah, you got your sins paid for. You got His righteousness charged to you. You got the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. You got a home at the Father's house. You need to want me to go on? You got victory over death. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. We can talk all night about how blessed God's people are. So He says, blessed is the man that, now remember verse 1 describes what the godly don't do, that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. It describes the godly man as a man that does not follow the counsel, the advice, the direction of the ungodly. Does everybody in the house know tonight that the ungodly will give you counsel? Well, yeah, the ungodly, they'll counsel you to miss church, and they'll counsel you to sin against God. They'll counsel you to commit fornication. They'll counsel you to drink. You ever been counseled by the ungodly to drink? They'll counsel you to get a divorce. They'll counsel you to commit adultery. They'll take the sure, plain, clean commandments of God and teach you completely opposite to them. But I'm telling you tonight, the ungodly will exhort and counsel you to do things that are wrong in the sight of your God. And I imagine if I ask for a show of hands tonight, at one time or the other, the ungodly has counseled you and told you to do things that you knew were wrong, that you knew God's Word were against. But it says in the book of Proverbs 1, son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You do so, you won't be blessed. See, it's blessed are those that don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But if you do walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you won't be blessed. The path of the ungodly is the pathway of sadness and sorrow. Path of the godly and the counsel of the godly is the path of joy, peace, contentment, and happiness. Oh, God's people say it. Now, do you know how does the godly counsel you? They'll counsel you in your break rooms at work. They'll counsel you in your break rooms. They'll tell you, you know, different things that is right in their eyes, which are indeed wrong in the eyes of God. There's many college professors college professor would be in a college, but there's many college professors that whenever they find out that there is a Christian in their class, will in some way try to ridicule those students in one way or the other, and they'll use their counsel and their position to try to persuade them away from the Lord. That happens all across our land, and it's sad all across our land today. But one of the main ways that Satan sends out his message, you know, and sends out his message against God, you know one of the main ways he does it? Through the use of the television set. Man, he counsels you that fornication's okay. He counsels you that ungodliness is okay. And he sends young people message after message of that over the television station. He really does. I am convinced. If one of those things never was put into existence, we'd be a whole lot better off spiritually. I surely was waiting on an amen there. I am convinced that we'd be 100 times better off spiritually if one of those things never was invented in this land. Many people spend, thank you, Brother Jim. I was almost willing to offer money for an amen for that one. But average 4 hours a day. I've read one thing. I read a text one time from 12. By the time a child's like 17, from 12 to 17, they'll have seen 90,000 scenes of sex and sexual innuendo on television. 90,000. Think about that. Now, that's all messages. That's all counsel. That's all counsel. You watch a television show, someone meets a girl for the first time, in 5 minutes they're in bed. And that's sin and that's wrong, but it don't stop and tell you that. And if you watch that long enough, you think that's the way things are and the way things are. That is counsel and it's ungodly. And that's the source of it. And it makes me sick. Does it not you? Better off without that thing. I'm telling you. The less you watch of that thing and other things, I could throw a lot of other things in there, the better off you will be spiritually. Convinced of that. I'd like to have a nationwide kick it out program. Nationwide strike. And kick them all out of our houses. They ain't worth it. We just got them for sports though, don't we? Yeah, right. Alright, let's move on. So he doesn't walk into counsel. I'm going to tell you tonight, Satan will seek to put you in the counsel and the company of the ungodly. Satan will attempt to put you in the counsel and in the company of the ungodly. He'll do that. To try to pull you into sin, to try to pull you away from God. He'll do that. So, blessed is the man that doesn't, he does not. Remember, we're looking at things that he does not do. He don't walk in the ungodly's counsel. He rejects their counsel. He shuns their counsel. Number two. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, to stand in the way of sinners is to put yourself, you know, you have a picture of someone standing. To stand in the way of sinners is to put yourself in the places, where sinners hang out at. It's you know, it stands in the sinner's way. It's where the sinners, congregate at, where they established themselves at, where they publicly practiced their sin. Oh, the way of sinners would be your bars and your clubs, your dances and your parties and things of that nature. These are places that where sinners practice their sin. Man, I'm going to tell you something. Y'all listen real close to this or listen real tight to this. You can be taught right. I'm telling you, taught right and know right. You can know scripture and verse where it says something's wrong. And been drilled that in your mind all your life. But if you put yourself in the counsel of the ungodly, then the next thing, Brother Coy, you'll find yourself hanging out with them in time, you'll fall into sin. In time, that'll happen. I guarantee. I don't care what you know. It happened. I've been over 24 years of pastor, and I've seen it happen too many times. You can know right. But if you put yourself in a place where sinners congregate, and you do that on a habitual basis, in time, you will do what they're doing. Oh, but that's where all the popular people are at. Let them have it. That's not where that's not where the blessed people are at. They'll pull you right into sin, and next thing you know, your life will be an absolute mess. All God's people said. So you don't stand in the way of sinners. The places that they like to hang out is not places that you need to be at. I like to be as far from those places as possible. Don't you? I don't know. I don't feel comfortable in those right places. I just don't. Of course, I think it's a whole lot harder on kids in high school and in college, don't y'all? Man, there's a great pull to try to pull them in. You got some of the most popular people and the best-looking people going to these parties, and then they invite you. Oh, they'll invite you in. And boy, it's difficult to say no, but you, Psalms 1 is the counsel of your king, and he says, don't you stand in the way of sinners. You avoid that. You stay away from that. Because if you put yourself there, in time, listen to me, in time, you'll fall. Book of Proverbs chapter 4 will show you a text, and we'll come back to this. Proverbs chapter 4. Oh, but Jeff, I'd be missing out on so much. Yeah. You'll be missing out on messing your life up. I'm telling you, the counsel of the ungodly and the way of sinners is nothing but a lose-lose lifestyle. Proverbs 4, verse 14. Notice that here's an exhortation from King Solomon. Verse 14 of Proverbs 4, enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Everybody say avoid it. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Don't even be interested in it. Don't even go over to see what's going on. Don't pass by it. Turn from it. Pass away, for they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. Verse 19 says, the way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. So here again, the Solomon, and of course Psalms 1, encourages you to stay away from the way. Don't put yourself standing in their way. In the place that they frequent, place where they're sin, we all know what places those are. Stay away from those type places. It's no place for the people of God. Back to the book of Psalms chapter 1. So those two things, two counsels of the ungodly, or two characteristics of the godly. They don't follow the counsel of the ungodly, nor do they stand in their way. They avoid that. Now notice the latter part of verse 1, nor setteth in the seed of the scornful. You know what it means, scornful? Someone that mocks, makes fun of the things of the Lord. I mentioned this when I dealt with this last time. I'm going to say this. I can't stand Phil Donahue. He makes me sick to my stomach, and you know why it does? And this will be on tape 20 years from now, and somebody's going to hear that. But all he does is mock the things of God. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention went on his show. He shouldn't have went on it. I wouldn't even fool with him, because he went on there and then all he did was get ridiculed the whole time. But I know what he was trying to do. He presented the gospel while he was there, and that's what he was after to do. But all he did was just absolute ridicule him, because this man preached that the only way to heaven was Jesus. And he absolutely just clouded up and rained and ridiculed that man for 30 minutes. I couldn't have put up with that over a minute, and I'd have been mad. But he just calmly took it, and because you could tell he was there to present the gospel on his show to all the people that were watching. But Phil Donahue is a scorner. And I believe the Gazette's a scorner too. All they do is ridicule the people of God and make fun of people that have any morals and make fun of God's Word. That makes me so mad I can't see straight sometimes with some of the articles that I see and some of the things that is written in that concerning the things of Almighty God. They scorn the things of God and mock the things of God, and for crying out loud, I don't want to sit where the scorners are sitting at. Oh, God's people say it. I want as far away from that as I can get. But there is a progression here. Do you see the progression? If you take the counsel of the ungodly in time, you'll be standing where the ungodly is at. And if you stand where the ungodly is at, over a period of time, you'll have a seat right among them, and you'll be part of their gang. I don't want to be part of their gang. But I can guarantee you, you might say that tonight, but if you put yourself around them long enough, that sharpness dies down a good bit. So he tells us, that's why this psalm is so important. The godly man don't follow the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor do they sit in the seat of the scornful. Turn to the book of Psalms 119. See why I didn't give you a big long review of Psalms? I wanted to get this in tonight. I ain't been able to finish a message lately for some reason. Psalms 119. Oh, underline this text. Verse 63 says, I am a companion. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Who's this? I believe David. Is David? I can't remember if David wrote Psalms 119 or not. I don't think it says. Don't know for sure. Don't say. But what this psalmist wrote here was that he was a companion, not of the ungodly, not of the scorner, but he was a companion of those that fear thee, and of those that keep thy precepts. In other words, that's who he ran with. His close personal friends, the company that he had, was people that feared God and people that kept His Word. And my friends, that's who God's people should run with. That's who the young people should run with. You should run with people that fear God, and you should run with people that keep His precepts. If you run around with the riffraff of this world, they'll pull you right into sin. They really will. So your companions should be people that fear God. And that's just not true for young people, but all people. You see, the people that fear God will encourage you in the things of God. Oh, my. When I was latter part of my sophomore year in high school, having drifted far, far away from my King, and during a seminar here at the church that Brother Edward Overbury preached, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart, and I realized I was way where I didn't belong. And I repented of my sin, and I rededicated my life to my King. And I ran with a big group, and I ran with a tough group, a rough group. Many of those old boys that I ran with are dead today or in jail. I ran with a rough crowd. I did realize, though, that if I was going to serve the Lord and I was going to continue, then I was going to have to break fellowship with that company. I realized I had that much sense, thank God, that He gave me to realize that that was the group that pulled me in to start with, and they could do it again if I stood in their way and took their counsel. So I had to break that. And I had a lot of friends. Our gang was huge. But I had two real good buddies. Two men that loved the Lord. Two young men that loved. One was the same age as me. One was a year older. And I knew that those two boys served the Lord. They never partied or never used foul language. They went to God's house, you know. So I kind of started hanging out with them. I told them, I said, buddy, I said, can I hang with y'all? Can I hang with you guys? I just know I need to. And I did, and they encouraged me into the things of the Lord, and I appreciate that. You want to be a companion of those that fear God. And it helps you spiritually. It helps you spiritually. So those are three things not to do. Does everybody see it? Three things the godly don't do. And this message needs to be preached over the airways, and not long we will on the radio preach this. Man, young people all across this nation needs what I'm saying tonight. Bad. We need to bring this out more often, because God's been saying this for thousands of years. It's not the way of blessedness. Blessedness is not in following their counsel, standing in their way, or sitting in their seats. Verse 2. Let's look at verse 2 now. Let's notice what they do. We've done seen three things they don't do. Now, let's look at what they do. Everybody look at verse 2. But his delight is the law of the Lord. And in His law doth he meditate both day and night. You know, God's law is God's Word. He loves God's Word. He loves it. He delights in it. You know, I found that when I first part of my sophomore year of high school, that when I was out of fellowship with the Lord, man, I didn't listen in church. I couldn't. Best thing about church, it was over with around 8:30 for me. Really. Watched that clock. Watched it. Got mad at Hollis every time he went past 8:30. It burned me up. Remember I told you, I knew how many towels is up here. I never paid no attention. No, didn't whatsoever. But when I rededicated my life to the King, there was a hunger, an intense hunger and delight in God's Word. I loved it. It was phenomenal. I couldn't wait to get to the next church service to hear another message from God's Word. It got so bad that Wednesday and Wednesday night Sunday school and morning worship and evening worship just wasn't enough. I just had to have more of it. So our pastor at that time asked him maybe to teach us through Genesis, and he started a class on Tuesdays. And I got my buddy that I started running. We'd come down and he'd teach us through the book of Genesis. And I loved it. I couldn't. And I remember now I was just about 16 years old. As intensely. Couldn't get enough. And then started going to Taze Valley Baptist College. I loved it. I just couldn't get enough. Studying, I was learning. And the Holy Spirit was showing me things. And I was eating it alive. And I was growing. Getting stronger. That sin that I was doing before got to where I just never even considered going back to do those things anymore. Because I was growing as a result of the Word. Oh, tonight, do you love God's Word? It's hard to get people to delight in the Word anymore. People don't want the Word. Man, they'll pay $50 and go up here to the Civic Center to watch us sing, and they wouldn't walk across the street to listen to 1 hour of the Word of God being taught. That's the truth. I said this on Sunday morning. I've seen many of them singers over the years. Will set up and just rate and shout and just jump and about the things of the Lord and get done singing and sit in that pew. And when God's Word is being preached, they're so bored, they can't stand it and they can't stand to get out. Man, there's something wrong when God's Word bores you. Man, I delight in the Word. Do you delight in the Word? I love to hear it. I couldn't stand going anywhere where I couldn't hear the Word of God. You ought to be thankful that you can come to a place that puts the spotlight on the Word of God, because over the years have been challenged to change that. No, never change the ministry of the Word. The preeminence of the services here has been the Word for 24 years, and by the grace of God, for another 24 years that the Lord lets me pastor, the preeminence will be the Word of God. Delight. You see, the godly man, he doesn't follow the counsel of the ungodly. He don't stand in their way, nor sit in their seat. He follows the counsel and delights in the Word of God. That's what he wants to hear, he and she. You know why it's easy to preach here? You talk to any preacher, I can bring whatever preacher and put him behind that pulpit. Seriously. And they say, man, that's one of the best places I've ever preached at. Seriously. You know what it is? The people love the Word here. They got their Bibles, notebooks, notepads. They listen intentively. They worship as they listen to the Word. It's easy to preach at a place like I preached at places where people's like, whew. It's hard to preach in a situation like that. I like to say, hey, buddy, I'm wasting your time. But this is one of the easiest. I'm going to go ahead and give you a rose while you're living. This is one of the easiest places on planet Earth to preach. Seriously. But it's because people love the Word. If you come here, it has to be because you love the Word, because that's about all we offer. There's a lot of other things going on, but it is the main thing we offer. You have to love it if you come here. Oh, I love the Word of God. Do you love the Word of God? Love it. Absolutely love it. Can't get enough of it. Now, the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 says to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to talk a little bit, Sister Sue Liptrain. I'm going to talk a little bit about your daddy, if you don't mind. I had different Sunday school teachers over the years, and you know, for a bunch of boys, now we was a rough group of boys. And we ran off several teachers over the years here at this church. I mean, there were people who didn't want to teach us, and I couldn't imagine that, as kind and good as we was. But I guess a lot of people figure that with boys that you won't have to go out and do a lot with them. Take them fishing. Take them here. Take them there. Do all these things with them. We got a teacher by the name of Dick Liptrap, and he never took us nowhere. And I said, well, ain't we going to go here? He said, nope. We're going to study the Word of God in this class. And I mean, we did. Wasn't no foolishness went on. All we did was sit back and shut up and listen. And we learned. Sit there and taught us about the blood, about grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. What do you think I learned that at, Sister Sue? Hey, see, I learned that when I was 10, 11, and 12 years old. Well, he never took us nowhere. But he stood right up there and taught us God's Word year after year. I still remember. Still remember. He delighted in the Word, and you know what that taught us? It taught us to delight and respect the Word, too. He didn't put up no foolishness, either. And, buddy, his old boys shut up and listened, and, boy, it had an impact on our lives. Sure did. He loved the Word. Loved the Word. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Everybody say desire. You ever see how bad a little baby wants milk? Huh? Bad. And the idea of the word desire is a strong desire for the Word. Can I ask you a question? Brother Mike Shamlin, do you have that? It's an intense hunger for the Word. Aunt Linda, you have that. Brother Bill, but y'all have that. It's an intense hunger. You know how bad, you know, a little baby gets hungry, they go wild. Begin to cry and scream and all the things that they do because they desire the milk. Here it uses that as an illustration. As a little baby, Brother Jim, desires the milk, you're to desire God's Word the same in that much intensity. Oh, what has happened to the intensity for the Word of God? I mean a hunger. Open that book up and let's talk about it. Let's read it and let's hear a message from it. And it's an intense hunger. People say that you can't do that anymore. Well, I'd say Satan would have you believe that. The Lord is, there's ministries of men that minister the Word across this land that's being greatly blessed. Charles Stanley's a minister of the Word. Watching for an hour. He don't do a lot of bumming or begging. He preaches the Word. You're going to get about a good 45-minute lesson by listening to him preach. I don't agree with everything he says, but I'm going to tell you what, he's a preacher of the Word. He'll preach. He'll stand for some things. Chuck Swindoll. They're all ministers of the Word, and the Lord's blessing their ministries. I want to tell you what, God's sheep... What's it say about God's sheep? God's sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. God's sheep loves God. God's sheep loves God's Word. That's my greatest draw. You ever listen to how people pick a church? When they got the best program that you ever seen in their life, they go to the movies on Tuesday, and then they go fishing on Friday, and they do this on that day. And is that how you pick a church, on how many fishing trips you take? I think you ought to pick a church where God's Word is taught. I think that's the prevailing dominating feature that should determine where you get, is the truth taught there. Do they have a ministry of the Word there? My, today people, all they want anymore is a good entertainment center. And I want the Word. I do. If I leave here, I want to find a place where I can be trained in the Word. I'd love it. Do you love God's Word? Do you have that intense hunger for it? Now, I'm going to tell you a little secret. A sign that you're drifting is you lose that hunger. That's a sign. When you lose your hunger for the Word of God, that's a sign that you're drifting spiritually. You're drifting away from the Lord as far as your fellowship's concerned. You're not as, when you lose that hunger, that's a sure sign. Because when you lose the hunger for the Word, what's the next thing you see? You start losing your attendance at God's house. But that can happen. That can happen. That's happened if I'd ask for everybody to raise your hand, probably everybody raised their hand at one time when they seen their hunger not be what it should be. There's times I pray, Lord, rekindle the hunger that I need to have for the bread of life. Man, I got a hunger spiritually that can't be quenched with nothing but the Word of God. When I go on vacation, of course I'm on vacation this week, but when I go off on vacation somewhere, which is every now and then I will do, and I like to go to church places. I like to go in and it causes, why would I go to church on vacation? I got to hear or worship somewhere. I'll go in and I'll sit down and I just sit there and I just wait to be fed. I've went to places before hungry. And I left just as hungry as I was when I came in. Wasn't nothing went on. Very little of the Word was ever talked about. God's people delight in His Word. You know, if you delight in the Word, will you be able to see it? Yeah, you'll see it by your attendance. But church is not enough. You'll find yourself with your book open at the house reading it. You'll try to get as much of it as you can if you delight in it. Can I show you a text real quick? I seen this week. Jeremiah 15, let me read this to you. And let's move on. Man, we're not even going to get through the first psalm on the first night. See, when I've had a week off and able to rest, I can study harder. Jeremiah 15. Verse 16. It says, Thy words were found. Thy words were found. And I did eat them. And Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Is His word the joy and rejoicing of your heart? It should be. If you're a child of the King, it must be. Back to Psalms 1. Let's move on. Okay. Now, if you don't walk into counsel of the ungodly, you don't stand in their way, nor do you sit in their seat, and you then saturate yourself with the Word of God, what do you think that's going to do to you spiritually? It's going to make you fruitful. And this is what, now in Psalms 1, you'll notice what the godly is like. We've looked at what they do or what they don't do, and then we've looked at what they do. Now let's notice what they're like. Verse 2 says, But his delight is the Word of God, and in His Word doth he what? He meditates how often? Day. What's it say here again? He meditates in His Word. What's it mean to meditate? You know, you look that word up, it means to mutter. You ever mutter to yourself? Now, I know some of you do. I've seen it. Oh, I do. It means to speak to yourself. Oh, I do that all the time when I'm loading trucks. To meditate on the Word means to think about it. You know, it's not how many chapters you read. It's how much you get out of it. If you can read one verse and meditate on it and think about it and see what God has there for you, you're better off than reading 20 chapters. Seriously. It's the quality of the study. Meditation is thinking about what you read, how it applies to you, what it means. How does it go with this verse? All of my sermons here comes from meditation. It comes from the Lord, I believe, but I think about what I've read. I thought about Psalms 1, and I rolled it over, and I muttered to myself. Now, what does it mean not to follow the counsel? I'll talk to my, what is it? I said, I'm muttering to my, in my mind. Now, sometimes I'll mutter out loud. Guys at work will go, yeah, here he goes again. Yeah, I'll thank you. But what's it mean not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly? Does the ungodly give counsel? And I'll be thinking about that and I'll write that. Do you do that, Brother Mike Shamlin? Do you mutter, speak a word in your mind and think about it? Think about it over and over again all day. That's where most of your sermons comes from, meditation. Thinking about what a passage. I'll read a text and I'll think, man, that's awesome. And I'll think about that in an order and the outline just flows. I'll look up the words in it for you and get you a beautiful meal to eat that coming Sunday or Sunday morning. But it comes from meditation. His word doth he meditate in every now and again. His word doth they meditate in both day and night. That means they read a lot of it and they think a lot about it. That's what they do. Verse 3 says, and they will be like a tree. As you see what it says? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Man, the Lord pronounces a great blessing on the man that delights in the Word of God, meditates in it, saturates himself with it, and avoids standing and following the counsel of the ungodly. Boy, you do that, you'll be fruitful. You see, you get a picture of a tree planted by a river of water. He's got plenty of source of water there, and it's real fruitful. I want to produce fruit, don't you? I want to be a fruitful Christian, not fruitless. I want to produce a lot of fruit. Do you know why I want that to happen? John 15 says, we want to produce, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. You bear a lot of fruit, it brings glory to God. So here, the man that saturates himself with the Word of God and avoids the counsel of the ungodly and so on, will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water and brings forth their fruit in due season. They'll be fruitful. Anytime a Christian becomes unfruitful, you can go the reverse. If you're not as fruitful as you used to be, just do the math. Do the reverse. I guarantee you. You've got yourself away from the Word of God. I guarantee it. I'm not a prophet, man, but I know how things work. Anytime you become unfruitful, I guarantee the Word of God's lacking in your life somewhere. Either your study, your time setting under the Word. Because that's one of the first things Satan will seek to detach you from in order to make you unfruitful. People will come and say, oh, Jeff, I just don't know what's got... I don't... Something, like some great thing has happened. I don't know what's going on. I just don't have it no more. And I just look at it and say, well, you've unplugged yourself. You say, what do you mean I'm plugged? You're not plugged into the Lord like you once was. You're not getting His Word. I guarantee you're not getting His Word like you once did a year ago. Well, no, I'm not reading. Have you read? I ain't read in a month. It's nothing weird's happened. All you've done is you've just got yourself away from the Word. And you need the Word to be fruitful. And if you don't get the Word, you'll become unfruitful. And especially then, if you unplug you, here's how Satan works. I'm going to stop. We'll finish it next Wednesday night. Here's how Satan works. He unplugs you. He does everything he can to unplug you from the Word of God. He'll do everything he can to do that. Anything he can do to get you away from the Word, he will. He knows he has to. Because the Word is the key to your strength. It's food. It's food. If you starve you, you're going to get weak. Physically speaking, if I start starving you today, Your wife starts starving you for about 2 weeks, you're going to be weak. If you do that to you spiritually, what do you think it's going to do to you? It's going to do the same thing. It's going to make you weak. You will get weaker. That fruit's going to start to wither. It's not going to be like it was. And then if you put yourself around the ungodly during that time, that's when you fall into gross sin. That's how Satan works. That's how he works. That's how he's always worked. So you've got to keep yourself under the what? You've got to keep yourself under the Word. And in order to do that, you have to find a place where it's taught. Let's all stand.